Luke's record of the Savior's birth is found in the first seven verses of chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The inspired Apostle Paul gives us an equally, if not even more, important synopsis of the incarnation. Incarnation means God taking on human flesh and coming to live among men. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, that's not the passage that readily comes to mind during this time of year as the one from Luke does. But you'd have to be from outer space not to realize that the day after tomorrow, the day will be upon us which most of the religious world celebrates as the birthday of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a lot of things to a lot of different people. For some folks, it's tough to get past the aspect of the commercialization and primarily the gift-giving aspect of Christmas. I heard about two fellows who were standing in the foyer of a church building discussing what they were giving their wives for Christmas. And one fellow said, "You know, this year I think I'll just wrap myself up as a present and give myself to my wife." The other guy said, "Yeah, I'm not giving my wife much either this year." Particularly the young folks see Christmas as a time of getting presents. Most people consider Christmas to be the most universally positive holiday that we observe. How many times over the past couple of weeks have you been asked the question, "Are you ready for Christmas?" You know, it seems like we start getting ready for Christmas earlier every year. We've barely gotten past the 4th of July before we start seeing the Christmas decorations go up in towns and cities. They used to try to wait until after Thanksgiving for any of that stuff, but it seems like it gets earlier and earlier. The music on the radios, and for the past 3 months, all we've heard about have been the predictions of how the Christmas shopping season is going to affect our economy, whether it's going to be enough to bail out all of the retail merchants or whether it's going to be a bad year because of the Christmas shopping season. Christmas, to many people, is viewed as a time of peace. Historically, hostile armies have stopped fighting on Christmas, and some have even been known to cross over the battle lines and celebrate the holiday with each other, only the next day to go back and resume their fighting. Some view Christmas as a special time for families and memories. That old song that we hear this time of year, "I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams," is testimony to the fact that that's what Christmas represents to a lot of people. We must also acknowledge that it's this time of year that is recognized as being one of the most difficult for some people because of the deep loneliness and the very sad memories that it causes to come. For a lot of people, Christmas is primarily bright lights and tinsel and the wide-eyed wonder on the faces of children. Glowing log in the fireplace, presents under the tree, street corner caroling. To a lot of people, Christmas is a mailbox full of greeting cards. Tantalizing aromas coming out of the kitchen, turkey and dressing, fruitcake, eggnog. How did all this get started? Did it all have its beginning there with that occasion that we read about in Luke chapter 2? Isn't that what this has always been about? Well, not exactly. In fact, let me share with you a quick history of Christmas. And it usually surprises people to learn that our ancestors invented this winter holiday even before Christ and the Christian era. In fact, prior to the birth of Jesus, certain Germanic and Celtic tribes held a festival in honor of the winter solstice. Solstice is that point astronomically when the sun is its farthest distance from the earth's equator. And to those ancient people, during this festival, the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars were worshipped and celebrated for what it was believed their role was in the changing of seasons. At a time when the very existence and livelihood of the majority of the people on this earth depended heavily upon when it was going to rain and when it was going to turn cold and when spring was going to come. And it was believed that the changing of the seasons and the weather that was so important to producing food depended upon the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. It's interesting that that celebration included such things as the burning of a large piece of wood, reed log, that we now refer to as the Yule log. Holly, with its green leaves and red berries, mistletoe, and evergreen wreaths and trees were a part of that celebration because it was believed that they illustrated life in the dead of winter. The word Christmas was not even coined until about the 11th century A.D., from the medieval Christ Mass of the Roman Catholic Church. However, there is evidence that some Christians celebrated the birth of Christ as early as 180 A.D. But the first mention of the 25th day of December is not found until the time of Constantine, about 325 A.D. By late in the 4th or perhaps early in the 5th century, certain bishops of the Roman Church actually ordered the Nativity to be celebrated each year during the time or during the period of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol, the sun god. Since no evidence could be found in Scripture, nor was there any actual historical record as to the exact birth of Christ, that particular occasion or time of year when the pagans were busy celebrating the sun god, it was ordered that the birth of the Savior be celebrated at that time. Thus, what was not based in Scripture, but what is based in tradition, now has become an accepted practice for a majority of the religious people in the world today. Now, as you can see, that traditional celebration is surrounded by all of this excess baggage of mistletoe and holly berries and evergreen trees and other symbols that have become a normal part of the observance of Christmas. Historically, here are the facts that we have. It is a fact that we don't know with any certainty, either from Scripture or from history, the birth date of Jesus Christ. It is a fact that the birth of Jesus was not celebrated by the early church, the church of the New Testament, the simple church that we studied about this morning, under the direction of the apostles. It was a custom that was later, much later than the apostles. It was added by uninspired men. It is a fact that many of the symbols that are in use today in the celebration of Christmas or the observance of Christmas are baggage that came over from pagan celebrations. Now, some folks have always wondered why in the church we don't give a lot of special emphasis to the Christmas season with decorations and nativity scenes and special programs of worship when we come together to assemble. Hopefully, these comments will clarify that and help explain why. Because I sincerely believe that we need to be very careful about allowing tradition or custom to get to the point where it carries the same weight as Bible doctrine. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus warned us about teaching the commandments or the traditions of men as doctrine. The birth of Jesus is, of course, Bible doctrine. Celebrating it as a special religious observance is not. Now, having said all of that, I'm sure that some who are listening right now are probably equating me with old Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. But let me make a positive point or two before you shut me out. How should we as God's people respond to the practice, the custom, the tradition of celebrating Christmas as the birthday of Jesus on December the 25th? Let me say, first of all, that there are some, because of the connection to paganism, of some of the trappings of the celebration, because there is no instruction, nor is there any example of the New Testament church celebrating the birthday of Jesus, some people choose to completely disassociate themselves from any semblance of any aspect of the Christmas holiday. They refuse to put up an evergreen tree in their home. They don't use any kind of decorations or those kind of things. They don't exchange any gifts or send any cards, nor any way whatsoever participate in any of the festivities of the holiday season due to the roots that it has in paganism and in Catholicism. Now, I understand that position very well. And I respect an individual's liberty to hold that position. But I'll have to say, I don't go quite that far myself. On the other hand, there are others, and this would include the majority of those who profess Christ, who don't see any problem at all with celebrating December the 25th as a holy day, as a spiritual occasion, as the birthday of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We could go a step further and say those who hold to that position don't see any need to distinguish between what is scriptural and what is man-made tradition. While I certainly respect an individual's personal convictions, I would strongly disagree with that position. I believe there is a very deep need for caution in the area of tradition that tends to become religious practice. And I very firmly believe that we must distinguish between Scripture and tradition. Otherwise, we will eventually come under the same condemnation as those religious leaders of Jesus' day in Matthew chapter 15, the passage that we observed a few minutes ago. I also believe that with the current practice of the religious world, we have created what I refer to as a seasonal devotion to God. It is not uncommon at all today to find people who claim to be Christians, but who in all actuality could probably be best referred to as Christmas and Easter Christians. Because those are the two times of year when they feel any need to put any kind of spiritual emphasis on anything that they do or think about, and some of them only go into a place of worship on those two occasions in a year. I don't believe anything could be any more disgraceful to the teaching of Christ than to perpetuate the idea that one can be a seasonal Christian. Jesus taught that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Yet, even with all of that, I am not up here in this pulpit tonight to tell you that we should abstain from every aspect of the Christmas holidays. But here's what I believe we need to do. Since Christmas is a product of man's teaching rather than God's, we definitely need to distinguish between holiday and holy day. I believe the social value of the Christmas holidays can be very positive. And I believe they can also provide us with invaluable opportunities to exert positive Christian influence on those around us. Well, somebody says, you're not being very consistent. Let me say this. There is another observance that falls within the season of winter solstice that perhaps you will recognize. The Jewish people celebrate what they call the Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights. It used to be referred to as the Feast of Dedication. It is now commonly called Hanukkah and other names. It's interesting that that celebration had its beginning during the intertestamental period of time after the last book of the Old Testament was recorded, but before the first book of the New Testament was recorded. It was during that time that the temple in Jerusalem was captured by Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe it was on that occasion that he desecrated the temple in the most powerful way that he could find. He brought a sow, a pig, into the temple. You remember, a pig was an unclean animal. And in the temple, he slaughtered that sow and smeared her blood all over the temple and the furnishings of it in an effort to desecrate the temple as an open insult to the Jews. The temple, however, was retaken by the Maccabeans in about 164 B.C. And to commemorate that event and the courage that it took to accomplish the retaking of the temple, the Feast of Dedication was devised. It didn't come from Old Testament law. It was a man-made festival, a traditional holiday that originated with man. It is still celebrated today under the name of Hanukkah, and it has a rather close parallel with the current so-called Christian celebration of Christmas. You say, well, what in the world has that got to do with us? Well, the very interesting thing is how Jesus dealt with that holiday during his ministry. Yes, that's right. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. And I call your attention to verses 22 through 24. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So where was Jesus during the Feast of Dedication, during the Festival of Lights, during Hanukkah? Was he at home, staying as far away from the festivities as possible? Was he totally removing himself from any appearance whatsoever of being near those who were celebrating? No, he was walking in the temple. I wouldn't begin to suggest that he was taking part in the festival. But he was there exerting his influence and using that as an opportunity to be with those who needed to hear what he had to teach. He used it as an opportunity. This man-made traditional holiday that the Jews had come to celebrate as a religious occasion in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus was there, walking in the temple, making contact with people. Perhaps instead of recalling in protest of the current holiday, maybe we should consider making ourselves available to the opportunities to teach people, taking advantage of the mindset that is at this particular time of the year turned toward God and the Savior. Make no mistake, there is a remembrance that is far more important than the remembrance and the celebration of the Lord's birth. You see, Jesus did not come to this earth just to provide us with a touching story of a baby in a manger. Jesus came to this earth to die. He came to this earth to die so that we could live eternally. And when we read the story of the Incarnation, that's why I would suggest that that account in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, tell the complete story, not just a portion of it. I've entitled this lesson, "Are You Ready for Christmas?" Based on what we read there in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, perhaps a better question would be, are you prepared for the Lord? And with all of the respect in the world for those who want to make December the 25th a religious holiday, I would respectfully suggest that perhaps we would be far better served if we could celebrate not just the birth of the Savior, but all of His life, and especially His death on the cross. And thus we would truly, not in just a seasonal way, but truly be celebrating Jesus.